Morning, everyone. First of all, I've got a heading that was put with my sermon this morning. It says, if you can't see it, Richard's Rate Good Bible Talk. Needless to say, I think it was someone who has had a peek at my sermon. First of all, let us just have a quick prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear, and open our lips that we might speak of all who we meet about your wondrous works. Amen. How many times have you heard this Bible reading and not appreciated the commitment that the wise man gave to the journey? First of all, we aren't told how many wise men went to worship Jesus. It's a common assumption that there were only three, the ones who gave the gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. I'll discuss about these gifts a bit later. But it's quite possible that there were more. We're going to try and work through it together, so grab a Bible if you have one, and let's start by looking at the first two verses. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Verse 1 announces the birth of our Saviour Jesus. No fanfare, no trumpets, but a special star that guides those from afar to come and worship him. It's believed that the wise men, or even kings as some have also suggested, had travelled some distance from the Middle East. Their journey could have started over 1,000 miles away. At least one of the wise men may have studied astrology in the scriptures to be able to deduce that the star's appearance was a special announcement that a new king had been born. Also, by studying these scriptures, these Gentiles will have revealed that Jesus had not only come to save Israel, but also the whole world from sin. They then decided to travel together to go to worship the Saviour. They didn't have any Google Maps to direct them, but they were able to use the best sat-nav of the day, a brilliant star that travelled before them, showing them the way. Their transport was not by a 4x4 vehicle either. It was more likely that they used camels, just four legs, one at each corner, but as sure-footed as you could possibly have crossing the difficult terrain. But here are some incredibly rich, powerful and successful people, maybe even kings ever suggested, with kingdoms to run, appointments to keep, gym memberships to start, who give it all up to obey God's call. There's got to be some application to all of us here. How many of us would be too comfortable in our lives to do something similar? How many of us would say no? It's too inconvenient, too costly, too much. There's a powerful challenge in our misguided priorities here. They first went to Herod's palace when they had arrived in Jerusalem. Well, that's first logical place that you'd go to, right? God's sending his king, so a palace is the place to go. They asked where Jesus might be found, verses 2 and 3. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I bet he was disturbed. For some complete strangers arriving unannounced in his palace and wanting to see one who is born king of the Jews, I bet he went into panic mode. Where's this king now? If his kingship was under threat, why had nobody told him about it? The news must have spread like wildfire in the city as well, because all of Jerusalem is described as being disturbed. Some citizens will be discussing, is this the one the prophets have told us about? The one who will free Israel from the tyranny of the Roman rule? Surely it must be him. Others might have been a bit more concerned because they were becoming quite wealthy under this regime and might have preferred the status quo to remain unchanged. A panicking Herod is desperate for some help and information. When he had called them together, all peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the king of the Jews was to be born. Herod calls upon Israel's chief priests and teachers of the law to determine if he needs to be free, if he needs to be afraid. Note here that Herod did not use his own advisers, but he instructs the teachers and chief priests of Israel. If they aren't sure who this newborn infant is, when they have a chance to study all the Old Testament prophecies and teachings, they will become completely aware of just who he is. When they then report back to Herod, it's likely with some trepidation in their voices, when they say he is to be found in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is an actual quote from Micah chapter 5 verses 2-4, and it's a pivotal Old Testament prophecy foretelling the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. It's God's promise 600 years before of a king that is destined to rule Israel, whose family tree is that of the house of David, and who will shepherd his people in God's strength, bringing security, greatness to everyone. If Herod wasn't particularly worried before, he must be now. The chief priests and teachers of the law have confirmed that a ruler has been born in Bethlehem and that he will shepherd his people Israel. Herod does not seem to appreciate the meaning of the word shepherd. Shepherds aren't military trained. They are sheep protectors. They fight off the wolves that attack the sheep and pull sheep out of crevasses and rock pools. But Herod clearly does not comprehend this. All he sees is that the baby will become a ruler. He is a threat to his kingship and therefore must be dealt with. Herod sets a plan. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." He now knows roughly when Jesus was born, that he is in the town of Bethlehem, not too far away, probably about a day's journey. There's a suggestion here that quite a long time has passed from when the Magi first became aware of the Messiah. He is no longer referred to as a baby or an infant, but he is a child. Herod's plan, whatever it might be, needs to be actioned quickly, so he makes sure that when the Magi find Jesus, they immediately send a message back to him identifying exactly where Jesus is staying, so that he may go and worship him. We all know what that means. After they had heard, verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. At long last, the Magi have reached their destination. We're not told exactly how long the journey took them, but it must have been a few months, or maybe even a year or two. They definitely were not there to see a newborn Jesus. They will have been through all kinds of weather, possibly thieves and bandits, shortages of food and water, and a detour to Herod's palace. But at least they have arrived. They knew that they had arrived because the star had stopped moving. When the Magi realized that they had finally come face to face with Jesus, they were overcome with great joy. They bowed down before him and worshipped him. As mentioned right at the beginning of this talk, the Magi were not Jewish, but Gentiles. And their bowing down and worshipping Jesus is not only stating that Jesus had come to save everyone, but also he is deserving of praise and respect for so doing. He is not a selfish Messiah who has come to only save Israel. He has come to save the whole of humanity. The next verse. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Now we come to the gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. These valuable items were standard gifts to honour a king or deity in the ancient world. In addition to the honour and status implied by the value of the gifts of the Magi, scholars think that these three gifts were chosen for their special spiritual symbolism about Jesus himself. Gold representing his kingship. Frankincense, a symbol of a priestly role. And myrrh, a prefiguring of his death and embalming. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Finally, we get to the last verse of this reading. The Magi have presented their gifts, and having worshipped him, they are now going to make their way home. Because they were warned in a dream, they do not go back to Herod's palace to let him know where Jesus is, but they return a different way. We all know that once Herod realizes that he has been outwitted by the Magi, he gives the order for all boys under the age of two that are living in Bethlehem and its vicinity to be killed. Fortunately, Joseph is again warned in a dream and flees to Egypt, saving Jesus' life. As I have studied and prepared this Bible teaching, I have become more aware of the sheer genius of how the Bible fits together. For an example, in Luke, shepherds are surprised by an angel announcing the birth of Jesus and go to see and praise him. In Matthew, let's fast forward a few years to show that the wise men, one shows the lowest being the invited to this Saviour. The other shows the highest being drawn to him too. And if that's true, the key question of this passage is really saying to us. First of all, we are told that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. So he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, Isaiah 7 verse 14, Micah 5 verse 2. Next we have the wise men, the Magi. These were priests or astrologers in ancient Persia or Media, whose job was to inform bureaucratic roles for kings, also to search the stars for prophecies and omens. These men weren't Jewish, they were Gentiles, and they have decided to leave Persia, modern-day Iran, to follow a star, not knowing where it will lead them, taking with them valuable gifts that they will present to a baby that they have never met. knowing only that he has just been born and will be the king of the Jews. What was it that drove them to make this extraordinary journey? Was it excitement, wonder, inquisitiveness, faith? I think it must have been all of these. One of the sheer wonders of this is that they came from a place so hostile and opposed to Christianity, even today. Iran is a really dangerous place to live as a follower of Jesus. And yet people are coming to know and trust this Saviour today. Just like back then, in fact, researchers now say that there's almost 1 million Christians hiding in Iran. And look at what these men did when they arrived at their destination. They bowed down and worshipped Jesus, showing him extreme respect and reverence, humility. They then gave their gifts to the child. I've already discussed the significance of the gifts, but suffice to say, they were of great value and they were given unconditionally. Finally, we are not told exactly what happens to the Magi after their visit, except that having been warned in a dream, they did not go back to Herod, but travelled home a different way. But just think of the stories that they could tell when they returned home. I would imagine that this encounter was very transformative for them, even changing their understanding of prophecy and leading them to a new faith, Christianity. When you now look at this story, do you see it in a new light? Is your faith in Jesus strengthened, knowing that Gentiles from hundreds of miles away believed that something really special had taken place and forfeited both time and expense to be there and to witness it? Are you happy to be on this journey, not knowing where it will lead you, but knowing that when you have arrived, it will have been worthwhile? What about you? What about this year? Maybe 2026 will be a good great year for you. To discover Jesus by committing to church each week, going along to the Hope Explored, or getting stuck into one of our growth groups. Maybe you might like to pick up some of our Bible study notes and commit to spending just 15 minutes a day reading your Bible and praying. Or maybe the journey God's calling you on is one about inviting others, inviting them to church, inviting them to read the Bible, inviting them to discover the transforming love of our Jesus and discovering it for themselves. It's your choice. Amen.